Nahum chapter 3, verse 13. And again, the Lord's speaking an oracle through Nahum to Nineveh. It says here at the closing, "Behold, your people are women in your midst. The gates of your land are open wide to your enemies. Fire consumes your gate bars. Draw for yourself water for the siege. Strengthen your fortifications. Go into the city and tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There fire will consume you. The sword will cut you down. It will consume you as the locust does. Multiply yourself like the creeping locust. Multiply yourself like the swarming locust. You have increased your traitors more than the stars of heaven. The creeping locust strips and flies away. Your guardsmen are like swarming locusts. Your marshals are like hordes of grasshoppers, settling in the stone walls on a cold day. The sun rises and they flee, and the place where they are is not known. Your shepherds are sleeping, O king of Assyria. Your nobles are lying down. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and there is no one to regather them. There's no relief for your breakdown. Your wound is incurable. All who hear about you will clap their hands over you, for on whom has not your evil passed continually?" Let's pray. Lord, this, of course, is prophecy that when spoken was not yet fulfilled, and yet now it is, many years ago. So, Lord, we know that your word, your judgments are true. We suffer from this barrier between us and cold, hard facts. And our world, Lord, lives in that always. Your people, of course, are subject to it. But Lord, we can, of course, live in the light. So I pray, Lord, we would live in the light this morning, understand how this applies to us, and apply it to your glory and our good and the good of others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We all know, being good Christians, that the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it starts with God. Our lives, the way we live them, starts with loving God. The second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, on those two stand the law and the prophets. That those two commandments, if we do that, the world is peace. We are seeking the welfare of others and doing the things that we should do as God does. So, Who receives these commands? When it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, some would say that's given to Christians. Well, it surely is, but not just to Christians. And to love your neighbor as yourself, that must be just to people who live in neighborhoods. No, that's to everybody. Your neighbor is people you run into. Anybody made in the image of God, every single person. And that love is not this passing, you know, feeling kind of love, where you might feel like loving today and not tomorrow. This is a choice. It requires every single person on earth to treat others better than themselves, even if they're not better, to treat them that way, to deal with them for their well-being. That's what love is. Love is seeking the benefit and welfare of someone else, and to support them with compassion and kindness, to be approachable to them, to be willing to help, to do things that tends toward their happiness and contentment. Our job, our command, the first two, deals with the most basic requirement of love to God and to all the world. Further, we're never to be dissuaded from living that life. Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. That is, we are not to stop. Let us not lose heart in doing good. You do good because you're commanded. People don't respond. They don't reciprocate. Don't lose heart, Paul tells the Galatians. So then, while we have opportunity, he further says, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of faith. So we do good to all people as application of loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So if you think about Nineveh and you think about the two great commandments, you can see why they're in trouble. You can see why our nation's in trouble. You can see why other nations in the world are in trouble. If we don't love God and don't love our neighbor as ourselves, we are on the wrong side of the will of God. Nineveh, we've seen in this prophecy, is proud. Can you imagine a nation that just dispelled of the word of God, just threw it out? Can you imagine a nation that sets its own morality, that goes its own way, that seeks its own glory, that ignores the voice of God? Well, these characteristics, the Bible says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The pride of Nineveh begs for destruction. It always ends up there. It makes the nation not fear the Lord, which is another sure foundation for being annihilated. And when a nation does not love the Lord, the second commandment topples over with it. That lack of love for God, the motivation is not to do the will of God. So then, we are to expect, if we wander from God, we get farther away from what we should be. A nation then only seeks its own advancement and glory. They don't seek the welfare of the people. We see in totalitarian regimes, we see in totalitarian philosophies, that people don't care about the population. The population are there like sheep for the slaughter. Some nations, I'm not going to name any, consider the citizens there only to provide money for the government to run. Hard to imagine. But you see, if you don't love God, you don't love people, you don't seek the welfare of people, oh, you'll give regulations out, put obstacles in the way, burdensome taxation, things to make it more difficult, because you don't care. Did you ever go to your grandparents' grandmother's house and sit outside and say, why don't you come in? Well, I'm not going to come in until you give me $20. Okay. What? Well, I'd love for you to visit. Well, I know you love, but I need $20. What kind of son does that, or grandson? That is unloving. It's seeking your own benefit and dispensing of love and displeasing God. At some point, God has enough of that. God is very, very patient. If you looked up the patience of God in a theological dictionary, the United States picture would be right there next to the word, that God is long-suffering toward this country, others as well. But at some point, God gets to the end of that, and so that's why we're at the end of Nineveh. And so you see, I ran right to the end here. Nineveh has reached that point. Let's first of all look at Nineveh's crumbling glory. What happens is that nations rise in power. And when they rise in power, they rise in influence. And they begin to rule. I'll just use an example of social networking. I don't do social networking, but I'm talking about Facebook, Twitter, those things. Some of you do that. And it's not a sin. But, you know, the Facebook, for example. Facebook was just a nothing thing. You know, back in the day, you had a few little apps you could chat with people. Oh, is this going to nothing big? Well, once you get powerful, though, you're starting to censor information. You're starting to bend the rules. You're starting to spy. You're starting to use people for advertising revenue. And so that happened with Facebook. And it happens with others. Once you get power, your concern becomes for yourself. And political power, economic power, industrial power, military power pushes you to set your own standards. And that's what Nineveh does. Nineveh did it. Babylon will do it. Rome did it. The United States does it. You set your standard because you're in power. We had a yard sale several years ago now. You can't just have a yard sale. You can't go out in a yard and sell the yard. You just can't do it. You have to contact the city and ask them for a permit so that you can sell your stuff in your yard. There's also a rule I found out, and so I called the office there, that you can't hang up any signs on telephone poles unless you get approval. So I called and said, I'd like approval to be able to tack up a couple of signs at the end of the street, or at least some that stick in the ground, for a yard sale. He said, well, we've not been enforcing that rule. Smartest thing I've ever heard from an official. But you had to call. You know, Daniel Boone and Davy Crockett, I doubt they ever bought a hunting license. But you'd have to now. You see, these things, not necessarily evil, there may be a good purpose and a reason for them in some way, but they just, it is putting something on you because people are in power. If your neighbor said to you, you can't back out of your driveway unless you give me $50 a month. Well, you tell him what to do with that $50 a month because he doesn't have power. But the government has a certain power, and so nations have power, and they begin to use that power, and they don't care if it bothers you or not. Nineveh was not concerned about that. That's the nature of the Antichrist. Put the 666 on you. Follow the rules that we set for you. That is what powerful, tyrannical nations do. And so they begin to rule with dominance. Once they conquer, they begin to rule. I know I'm still mad at the president. I keep listening for every week. He's going to call and apologize. But he never does. For saying that parents should affirm the transgender identity of their children. Against the word of God, against what Jesus said, just out there saying what he thought. Well, I'm offended by that. Do you think it bothers him? I don't think so. But you see, this is what happens. People become dominant and they feel like they have the right to make the rules. And so people under the sovereignty of a nation must submit to their authority or they pay the price. Citizens have to live in the system for their basic needs to be carried out. There's no way around that unless you just buck the system and get whatever comes. So in the text, what we see here is the established sovereignty of Nineveh is passing. It says in throughout this verse, words to this effect, your people are women in your midst. You just have to forgive God and Nahum here. When he says your people are women in your midst, he was not being sensitive to the present day. We can't say women are weaker than men. That means what he's saying is that your people are women in your midst. means they can't do the same manual military labor as men. I think there's something called, we had it in our school, what was it? Biology, yeah, that was it, that says that. I mean, the muscle system, the skeletal system, the hormonal thing, all that stuff kind of gives men an unfair advantage. At least it used to. Of course, we've learned today that that's not true anymore, that, a husky man can be a lady's figure skater. But, in general terms, when God speaks, he says, women are weaker, and that's generally the case. The Bible says that women are the weaker vessel. We can go with God or go with, the current trends. But clearly, you gather your army, and you don't say, let's get the weaker sex to lead the whole thing. There are some mighty warrior women. I realize that, but I'm talking about the sum of the whole. Also, verse 13 says, the gates are wide open and burning. Well, a gate should be closed and not burning. So if it's wide open and burning, it means it's you're open to destruction. They're under siege, which means they're surrounded and being starved out. Their riches are being devoured by locusts, verses 15 through 17. Their economic system, in other words, is no longer meeting the need of their power. It's not providing them with their riches and their military economic strength. They're being consumed rather than consuming. For the longest time, Nineveh was the other way. They were consuming. They were getting. And now they're having it taken away from them. That's the other end of the economic curve. Today what people do, the government does, is they'll tax. This is all free, by the way. Don't mention it to your representatives. They will tax something. And when you tax something, you get less of it. If you get less of it, they get less tax revenue. So they raise the taxes to get more tax revenue, which then makes it even used even less, so you get even less tax revenue, and in the end, they tax it so much that nobody does it anymore. So then they lose all the money. This is the way Nineveh got to. Nineveh, they're trying to reclaim, they're trying to hold on, but they're being scattered, they're being eaten away. Verse 18 says their shepherds are sleeping. Now, if you knew this, I know this because I'm a pastor, but there was a balloon that flew over Nineveh, and they didn't even shoot it down. Because the shepherds were sleeping. The nobles are lying down, verse 18. The people are scattered with no one to regather them, 18 also says. But your nation is people together, and they're scattered now. Divide and conquer. There's no relief for their breakdown, verse 19 says. It's incurable. There is an incurable wound placed upon them. You know, when there's an incurable wound, you can't make a law to fix it. Congress always prides itself in making a new law. We got some problem, make a new law. Well, if the wound is incurable, you can't take a pill and fix it because it's not effective. Laws are made that have already been made 7 or 8 times, and it's just the newest version of it. So it's just, if the heart is off, then it's incurable. Their need of repentance is the problem, and without that, this is incurable. So secondly, Nineveh's sin of oppression. Now here's the sin, the charge against them, really. Oppression is when the powerful force the weak to live a harder life. That's just a simple definition. A person who oppresses makes your life harder, makes your life less joyful, or even without joy. It's a pressure upon you. Oppression is like, you're pressed down with weight above you. You can't move. You can't do what you want to do. You're oppressed. Oppressors take from the weak to increase their gain. Oppressors take advantage of the weak. Milk the weak for what they've got. Take it from them. Oppressors require actions from the weak that are against their will but are for in the will of the oppressors. For example, man doesn't want to make a cake for a LGBTQ ++++ couple. Well, he says, I don't make a cake for lesbian marriages. Well, what does the government do? Steps in and says, well, you got to. Who are they? God? No. They think they are. So they make you do what you don't want to do at the force of law. Oppressors demand conformity to the state. We're not to be conformed to the world, but they want us to be. Oppressors take freedom from the population. You're not free because you're enslaved to the powers that be. Oppressors make life harder in every way they can. If you point out to the oppressor that life's being harder, they'll say, work harder. What they tell to the Jews in Egypt? They said, we want to go out in the wilderness and worship our God. And they said no, and then they made it harder for them to do the work they had. No straw. I'm sure there is a division, it's secret, division in our federal government that's called the Make It Harder Division. Just, you know, if something got too easy, we need to make it harder. We need to make them know who's in charge. That's what an oppressor does. They turn life into misery. The Lord was moved to deliver Israel because they were being oppressed. Remember in Judges in Egypt? Because the Lord hates oppression. The Lord sees all that. When the Lord gave the commands about that, love your neighbors yourself, he meant it. So when people oppress and they make others' lives harder and unhappier, more difficult in every way, well, then it's oppression. And look what happens with oppression. The last verse here. It says, all who hear about you, the latter part of verse 19, will clap their hands over you, for on whom is not your evil passed continually? The response to Nineveh as they fall is people saying, this is the best day of my life. It says the people clap their hands over you. Golf's a very civilized sport, I'm sure you've seen. If your opponent misses a putt in golf and you win, you're supposed to look sad. Oh, I'm sorry, that was a tough break. Of course, inside you're going, but you know, they missed the putt. Oh, that's tough break. If on the golf course when my opponent missed the putt and I won, I went, You see, that's what they were doing with Assyria, with Nineveh. Because they made everybody so oppressed. And when the oppressor is defeated, there's joy. God forbid we ever be the kind of person that people rejoice when we fall because we've earned that disdain. Everybody has a universal distaste for the pride of Nineveh, because the pride of Nineveh has oppressed everyone. And we don't want to be oppressed. I know they'll never do it. I get a little warm feeling in my heart when Ted Cruz says, let's abolish the IRS. I know they won't do that. But boy, I like to hear it. That feels good. Because why? Oh, because the IRS is an oppressive agency. Honestly. Things are done and people have to work around things and it's hard. So that's what's happening to Nineveh. And at the end of it, because of their oppression, God is sticking them out to pasture and obliterating them, destroying them, burning their gates, setting them loose, smashing their unity. So third point, I'm assuming we have no Ninevites here. Any Ninevites? So I was kind of thought that. So here's the issue. Nineveh's already had this applied to them. We've got to apply it to ourselves now. And there are various parts in Scripture where we can apply that. First of all, note, let's not lose sight of the first chapter of Nahum and why this was spoken. It was to encourage God's people. Verse 7 of chapter 1, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. That was to encourage the people of Israel and Judah that Nineveh was not going to continue to be the powerful oppressor that they were at that time. So that's the first thing. And in order for us to not oppress, in order for a nation to not oppress, in order for us to keep the second commandment and the first commandment, we have to die to ourselves. We have got to lose our lives. Self's the enemy of love for God and others. And if you love yourself, that's all you love. Jesus commands to take up our cross, follow him. If we want to save our lives, we lose them. If you're about saving your life, you're not about benefiting someone else. You're about holding on to your life. If government fulfills its proper place in God's order, they are serving the people. I'll ask you, what is your sense, the sense that you get? Are you being served by the government or are you serving the government? You see, that's the difference between an oppressor and someone who is fulfilling the commands of God to help. Of course, government is of God. It's of God to do what is right. And so Nineveh did not. And they went down. And so calling our nation to repentance is part of it. Nahum has a very direct application to nations. Our nation is in the trouble it's in because we've forsaken the Lord. And it's not hard to prove, it's just observing. We've gone our own way, we've got our own standards, we're doing our own thing in every way. We're moving farther and farther and more radically to ways that are wicked. We embrace them, we love them, we affirm them. We have hatred as a nation against people who are right in the sight of God. So there's an application to our nation. But let's also note that we have a personal level. And the Bible mentions several. And so I'll give a few. One is that we should be a good neighbor. Being a good neighbor, I mean, the neighbor aspect of the second commandment that's next to the first is that we have people around us that we should benefit. The Good Samaritan was a neighbor to the people that went by him. Who was the neighbor? Who was the good neighbor? Well, the one who took care of him. So we have this command that we would be good neighbors. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. We should be pursuing a goal to where every person with a house wants to be our neighbor. That would love to live next to us. We haven't shot a weapon into the neighbor's house the whole time we've lived in Orangeburg. You seek the good of the neighbor. We're all supposed to do that. People sometimes ride through our neighborhood. They've got some big bass speaker in the back of their car. And they're only riding through our neighborhood because they want us to know that they've got that speaker. I can't hear the tune. It's going, bum, 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 bum. Do you think at the first of the street up there, they say, no, wait a minute. We can't we can't play big bass here. That's going to disturb people in this neighborhood. We're just turn it off till we get through here. And when we get home, we'll do it at our own place, just for our own property. No, 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 no. That would lack oppression. That wouldn't bring attention to them. They've got to show it out. So be a good neighbor would be a first thing. Your neighbor really will speak of you and hopefully will say what a great neighbor you are. And that should be the goal. What about church leaders? Hebrews 13:7, let me say it because it's in the Bible. But we've already talked about it a little bit this morning. Our gratitude for you. I'm grateful to be in this place where I'm not being oppressed. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I have to admit to you, and I know it's probably some law against it somewhere, I'm a happy pastor because of you. I'm not being bombarded with little petty things all through the week. Not to say I haven't had my share here from time to time. But that's part of it. But I'm a happy guy. I'm not getting up in the morning and saying, oh, you know. I doubt Brother Jim Beddoes felt that way. You see, that's your gift. The job that I have as watching over your souls is one who must give an account. I'm to do that with joy and not with grief. If I do it with grief, I'm not going to want to do it at all. And then the whole plan is sidetracked. All right, let me move into more dangerous ground. Proverbs 21:19. I diverted a little bit from your outline because I've refreshed it a little bit since I made it. Proverbs 21. Verse 19, for wives, it says, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. So, a wife's application of do not oppress is don't be a vexing and contentious woman. Contentious woman is, finding fault and everything. It also says in other verses in Proverbs, I think there's three verses that talk about women this way. It says, better live on the rooftop, on the corner of the rooftop. Now, you know what would happen if you lived on the corner of the rooftop? You'd doze off and fall off the roof. Better than to be in the house with a contentious woman. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Men aren't a walk in the park either, are they? First Peter 3:7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Well, men, we're to handle our wives as a weaker vessel needing tender, loving care. Women, every Christian woman, to be a Christian woman, you have no problem whatsoever. I always ask in counseling about whether you have a problem with submission. If you're a Christian woman, I've never had a Christian woman who would say they had any problem with it. Concept of submission. The problem is with men who make it an oppression. They're not against submission. They're against men who have no understanding of their weaker state, who ride them, who criticize them. You know, that's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were always, you know, if my wife burns the pot roast, I can divorce her. Constant oppression. And as I said about neighbors, we should all be neighbors that others would want to live next to. I could say about our church leaders, we should all be church leaders that other people would, you know, as far as it depends on us. If they don't like the Word of God, they have a problem. But as far as it depends on us, they'd want to come to this church. I have to be careful about saying about that women should be the woman that every man wants to marry. That gets into covetousness, which is mentioned in the 10th commandment. But you get the sense. Husbands, in a non-covetous way, we should be such good husbands to our wives that all the women in the world really did want to marry us, like we think they do anyway. I mean, that they really do. Because we treat our wives so lovingly, so tenderly. We boost up her morale. We give her the kind of understanding. It's not critical. It doesn't knock her down. You know, a woman can be knocked down a lot easier than a man. Men don't want to live with a contentious woman. They'll go outside and live on the roof. But you see, a woman will be even weaker. We got to be understanding about that. If you're not understanding about that, the Bible says that your prayers will be hindered. So don't even pray. You want to mistreat your wife and go to God and ask for His blessing? Don't bother. Save the time. Go out and cut the grass. Because the Lord's not going to hear it. He wants you to be loving to your wife. Just as Christ loved the church. And so to do otherwise would be oppressive, making life harder. Fathers, Ephesians chapter 6, there's an application to us. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers to be consistent in disciplining their children. They're not to make them not know what to do. Insecure. Seem like they can't do anything right. Oppresses them. They don't live there. They can't wait till they get out. And sometimes kids want to get out because they're wrong. But it should never be because we're bad fathers. We're given the charge of lovingly raising our children. I mentioned, you know, pastors, church leaders once here, but 1 Peter 5 verse 1 says, also therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples of the flock. That kind of leadership is required of elders, pastors, our church leaders. We're to care. We're to be concerned. We're not to lord it over. We're serving. Our Lord was servant of all. If you want to be a leader, you be servant of all, Jesus said. And don't think God expects from Nineveh more than He expects from us. He expected Nineveh not to be oppressive. They were oppressive. Nineveh is history. Don't expect God thinks Nineveh be held to a higher standard than us. When I was foolisher several years ago, my mom and dad had an extension on the house we grew up in. sunroom, had no cable out there for the TV. So I said, I'll go up in the attic and I'll run the cable, drop it down. So I did. More I went up in the attic, the closer the roof got. Finally, they went at the very end over there, and I'm in there going like, what am I doing? What got me up here? What is it that I'm up here doing? I'm not like Mr. Nezzy, I think. I could get on an elevator just fine, but I was up in the attic with all this insulation around and the roof coming down lower on me, and I'm taking a cable and putting it over and sticking it down there, and I got out of there, and I've never been back. But you see, it didn't bother me so much. But when you think back of it, what am I doing? I'm putting myself in a place where it gets tighter and tighter and tighter, and that's oppression. When people put us in that, that is oppression. Nobody wants to live there. When I was up in the attic, I didn't run into another person up there. Nobody wants to be there. They're all down in the wider place. And salvation, Hebrew picture, word picture, when you have salvation, you are taken from a tight place and you are put into a wide place. And you have freedom. And you can enjoy life. The polar opposite of oppression. We will not be able to be military leaders like George Patton and others. But if we relieve oppression in others by not bearing down on them and hindering their lives and making them more distasteful and burdensome, then we will have a spiritual version of being we will have rescued and set free an oppressed people. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're not a God who oppresses us. You save us. When you save us, Lord, you set us free. You put us in a wide place. You give us joy in our going. You're a great God, a kind God, a loving, gracious, friendly God. Through Christ, we have such favor from you, Lord, that we cannot lose. And you desire that for people. And we thank you, Lord. And pray that we would be like that. As husbands, fathers, wives, pastors, church leaders. That our government would be people with saved men and women who will seek the welfare of those who are under their charge. Lord, that we would be the very opposite of the oppressor. In Jesus' name, amen.